Amen. We considered in our last message Elijah's command from the Lord here to go and to visit Ahab once again. 3.5 years has passed since Elijah had marched up those steps into the palace and brought forth God's message to the king. He announced there'd be no rain in the land by the word of God's prophet, which was by the word of Elijah. Now, obviously, the land had faced those years of famine. The clouds and rain had been driven from the skies. The pain and misery the people had endured was constant. It became more pressing and pressing. The land was in turmoil. The people were in dire straits. They were in great danger. And there was no end in sight of this great drought the Lord had brought upon the land. Were there dangers then in the prophet making this trip to see the king? Absolutely. Many, many dangers. Fraught with dangers. Would we have obeyed? Would we have been like Elijah and went at the command of the Lord? Or maybe you can imagine yourself saying to the Lord, well, Lord, send the rain. Send the rain first. You know, you've promised to send rain. You've told me to go to Ahab and tell him there's going to be rain. Well, just send the rain first. Send the rain, then I'll go to Ahab and surely he'll welcome me. He'll receive my message. He'll be glad to see me. He'll want to hear what you have to say because the rain has come. Friend, that's not true faith. That's not true faith. And here, even though Ahab did not want to see Elijah in a sense of hearing his word, he wanted to see him, all right, to kill him. Elijah was the most hunted man in the land. Yet Elijah obeyed the Lord. He took the Lord at his word and he went. Ahab had searched both this land and we read here together the neighbouring nations for this man, Elijah. But he couldn't find him. 3 years he'd searched for him. Sent his best men out, sent the army out everywhere. Probably even, I'm sure there was a reward. You know, you've often seen that. Maybe in old westerns, you know, you have the man's face up on the notice board in the town on a tree and wanted reward for dead or alive. May have been the case, we're not told, but I'm sure as they searched the land for this man, there would have been rewards and people would have been looking for him. You know, the people would have been looking, you know, oh, I seen Elijah, and the message had went back to the king, but no, he couldn't be found. Searched high up and low down, couldn't have been found. He's angry. The king was so angry, frustrated over his futile attempts to locate the prophet in the land. And furthermore, Jezebel, oh, she hated Elijah and she worked her awful vengeance on the prophets of God that were in the land to get back at Elijah. She would try to put them all to death. That somehow that she thought this might bring an end to the drought in the land. If she could get rid of all the prophets of God and exterminate them, then the power of God would be no longer exercised in the land. Here God asked Elijah to present himself to Ahab when the famine was at its worst and when Ahab would have killed him at the drop of a hat. Yet risking danger to obey God's call, Elijah went forth. He is willing. He's willing to die. And so it is the power, of course, for the true follower of the Lord. We go at his bidding. Despite the dangers, despite the difficulties, we go. And here we see Elijah was obedient to the voice of God. Verse 2. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. This meant it was time for God to show his power in the nation and to call the nation to that point of decision whether we're going to serve the Lord or serve Baal. But Elijah, as he set out that day, didn't know that God's strategy in it all was that Elijah, as he went to meet Ahab, would involve meeting another believer. You see, as he went out that day, he didn't meet Ahab, but rather he met Obadiah. As Elijah was finishing his long journey to Samaria, he ran into Ahab's chief of staff, his right-hand man, the man who kept Ahab and Jezebel's kingdom functioning. He was this man, Obadiah, not the prophet Obadiah that wrote the book Obadiah. This is a different man, but this man was a believer, a man who feared the Lord greatly, a man who was a man of faith. But like all of us, this man needed his faith to grow, he needed maturity, he needed encouragement in the Lord's work. And that's what he got here as he met Elijah. As I said, we want to consider Obadiah and we want to consider serving in the shadows. Notice firstly here from verse 7, his encounter, and as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. When did Obadiah face this test? When was he challenged here? Here as he met Elijah, it was while he was on the job, while he was in the way, when he was on the king's business. And this is what life is like for most of us. This is where the tests of obedience and challenge come to us in life, when we're just in the way, when we're in our daily grind of life, when we're out on the job, in the home, in the workplace, among our family. Here's where we meet people and needs, and here's where God works in us to mould us and change us and to grow our faith, just in the everyday business of life, when Obadiah was in the way. Have you ever noticed, friends, that the trials of life usually do not come when we're in church, all cosy and comfortable, when we're in that inspirational setting, so to speak, that spiritual setting? But often those tests and challenges of life come when we face the drought-like circumstances, the difficult personalities, the temptation, the many pressures of life. That's when the test comes. That's when we're challenged. And that's when our motivation, our courage and obedience to the Lord are truly tested in those times of life. And here is Obadiah, just in the way, just in the daily grind of life, he faced this challenge, this test from the Lord. Now, as these two men meet, as we look at this encounter, they have many things in common. Both were believers, both loved the Word, and both loved the Lord. Both had served the Lord, and both had served others. Both had served courage. It took the courage of faith for Obadiah to hide these 100 prophets away from the wicked Jezebel and take care of them. There's also some differences in these two men also. As you look upon them, you can see it straight away. There's differences in these men. So it is in life. We're all different. We all have weaknesses. We all have strengths. We're different from one another. But together, as a body of believers, as a church of Christ, we work together. We serve together. One's weaknesses and one's strengths, they overcome each other and they work together. You see, Elijah just come from a time of special preparation and solitude with the Lord. He'd been set apart for a reason, for preparation of this service. He had the confirmation from the Lord as he spent that time in the widow and with her son. And thus when the call came from the Lord to show himself to Ahab, he arose and he went trusting. He didn't say anything, he just went. His delight was to serve the Lord and accomplish his purpose. But with Obadiah, it was different. You see, he'd been working with unbelievers. He'd been living in the midst of idolatry. This was not wrong. Though we're not to be off the world, God has called us to go out into the world, to work in amongst the world. We are to be salt and light in the world. We're to show God's love. We are to spread the gospel by our lives in the world. But see, Obadiah here he's probably been without close fellowship. He's been amongst these wicked people. He had no encouragement from other strong believers. Yes, he would have had that time of the prophets as he hid them in the caves, but that would have been a very short time. Just as he hid them away and fed them briefly, he needed encouragement. And here in verse 13, as we see here, Obadiah's response to Elijah, this might suggest that Obadiah was a victim of the past victories syndrome. He may have been looking back to what he'd done for the Lord in the past, rather than focusing on the Lord in the present, and we often do that. You know, in our own denomination, we're very good at doing that. We look back to days of blessing. We look back to when the Lord moved upon us, and we live in the past, which is, yes, it's good to look back to the past. That's encouraging. We need to encourage ourselves by what God has done in the past, but we cannot live in the past. We need to live in the present. We need to be looking to the future. Because the Lord is the same yesterday and today and forever. So what he done in the past, he's able to do it in the present and he's able to do it in the future. So yes, we can look back to the past for encouragement, but we ought not to live there. And here Obadiah, as it were, was living in the past. What he'd done for the Lord in the past, and he was not prepared for this encounter with Elijah. But as we learn, as we look upon him here, we learn that he is open and he is available. And he becomes one of God's chosen instruments in this drama that helps to prepare for Mount Carmel and Elijah as he faces down the prophets of Baal. But first here in the providence of God, he needs to spend this time with Elijah. This encounter takes place. The Lord brings him alongside Elijah for a reason. He was to draw alongside him. He was to be encouraged by Elijah. He was to have his faith stirred by Elijah. And friends, we can't get that from the world. We don't get encouragement from the world. And you know what it's like? We live amongst the world day by day. We work amongst the ungodly. And therefore, that is why coming to church is so important, where we have the fellowship of God's people, where we can come and draw alongside one another in our weaknesses. We have others with strengths who come and encourage us, and we encourage them. And we're there together as a body of Christ to encourage and help one another. And here Obadiah needed this encouragement even from the Lord. And here we see in verse 7, behold, Elijah met him. Behold, Elijah met him. That little word, behold, we often overlook that. It's mentioned 942 times in the Old Testament alone. It means look, see, take notice of this. It's used to emphasize the information that follows. And here, what's important about this fact that Elijah met him while Obadiah was in the way? Well, it strongly points to the loving fact that of God's providence. This wasn't just by luck or by chance. Rather, the Lord had set this in motion. This was the Lord's providence. And here was Elijah in hostile territory. Remember that? He was the enemy of the land. He's among his enemies. And he was moving through this land, and the Lord in his providence sent a believer to Elijah to come into his life. He doesn't have to go into the capital city. He doesn't have to go into Samaria. Instead, God prearranges a meeting with a faithful follower of the Lord, one who had demonstrated courage, one who had access to and the confidence of the king, as very few might have. And this was not a mere chance. This is the Lord's working, the Lord's providence. This encounter was set for the Lord. It also reminds us of God's loving care, that God sends us to do a job. He also provides the resources we need. He doesn't send us out to do something, then just let us go and do our own thing. But he provides the resources. And here Elijah obviously saw Obadiah as a godsend. Here was the logical, indeed the perfect person to send word to the king that Elijah wanted to meet him. And here was this man, Obadiah, who had certain gifts and talents and opportunities that were available to be used of the Lord. And sometimes we can overlook the Obadiahs. We can overlook the Obadiahs in our church fellowship. We may overlook their abilities. We overlook certain people's abilities. Maybe they're not at the forefront of the battle, and we can overlook them. But yet they can be used of the Lord. And maybe you're here today and you think, you know, I have nothing to offer the Lord. I don't have any abilities. I don't have any talents. You could just be an Obadiah. You could be sent just to bring a message to someone else. The Lord can use you even in your limited abilities and your own mind. His endeavor, his encounter. But notice secondly, his endeavors here. His endeavors. As we've already noted, Obadiah was a vastly different character from Elijah. And yet the Spirit of God describes him here as one who feared the Lord greatly. Let me remind you that those who fear the Lord are not all wired the same. We're all different, as I said. We're all different. Obadiah was not an outspoken man of God like Elijah. He seems to have been of a more quiet spirit and principle. Obadiah was not an earthly individual that flourished in the wilderness like Elijah. He lived and worked in the king's palace as the chief officer that oversaw the house of Ahab. Obadiah was not a solitary figure like Elijah, who lived in seclusion. Rather, he was a more social person, out among the people, had regular contact with the people. These two men were different, yet they both feared the Lord greatly, and both manifested a godly boldness in the face of adversity. You see, that godly boldness that we see in people is not just the possession of those outspoken prophets of God like Elijah, like Paul, like a John Knox or like a Dr. Paisley. We often think that boldness belongs to those certain individuals. But friends, are those who have a quiet nature, those who have ordinary callings in life, who also have the fear of God, who also have a godly boldness like Obadiah. You see, we find in the Word of God that believers show up in all sorts of places where we might not expect them to be. Here we have Ahab's top administrator, And you might assume that he agreed with everything that Ahab did. Obadiah was a man of God working for the most evil king of Israel. Yet God had set him in this very place. God had put him here for a reason. Obadiah may have worked in the palace of the wicked Ahab, but Obadiah feared God greatly, meaning he would not be willing to disobey God's commandments in order to serve the wicked desires of Ahab, like Joseph in the court of Pharaoh, like Daniel in working under Nebuchadnezzar. Obadiah was used by the Lord to serve and care for and protect God's people. He is one of the 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. He could have fled. He could have fled to Judah like the priests and Levites had done. We read that in 2 Chronicles 11:14, but he didn't. Behind the scenes, in the shadows, he did things for God, secret that Ahab and Jezebel had no knowledge of. And one of his major endeavours for the Lord was his hiding of God's men. He hid 100 prophets of the Lord, men like Elijah. He kept them alive in two groups of 50 each. There we read that in verse 4. This is a very dangerous task, obviously. If Obadiah had been found out by Ahab, or especially by Jezebel, it certainly would have meant death for him. She would have had him slewed right away. He risked his life to save these prophets' lives. He supplied these prophets with bread and water daily, just like the Lord used ravens to provide Elijah at the brook Cherith with bread and meat. And here he hid these men away. And, you know, as I was reminded as I was studying this, we were dealing at junior youth this past few weeks with Corrie Ten Boom. And her father, Caspar Ten Boom, during the Second World War, he took bold steps and hid away the Jews from the Nazis, and how he built that secret room, even at risk of his own life, to hide God's, as he believed, God's people. He had a great love for the Jews, and he wanted to save as many as he could, and to save countless Jews, God's people. Eventually, he ended up being caught or tricked, and him and his daughter Betsy and Corrie were arrested, sent to the concentration camps, and Caspar was in his 80s at this stage, and he only lasted a few weeks. He died. Betsy also died in that concentration camp, and Corrie, by the grace of God, by the providence of God, through a clerical error, was released days before all the other prisoners were sent to their death. But in all of this, the Lord's name was glorified, even in that small act, that hiding those few people away, that worked for the Lord. He's doing it for the Lord's service. And I was reminded of Obadiah here, as he hid these people away, even in certain danger of his own death. And Obadiah feared the Lord greatly in this regard of hiding the prophets and providing for their needs. He did this while working for Ahab and Jezebel. And I'm sure this whole act, it's a wonderful story in itself. We're not told how it happened, how he got them out, how he hid them, how he got them out of the into the caves, how he got bread and water in them. I'm sure it was a fascinating story. But what I want you to see, friend, is what are you willing to do for the Lord? Are you willing to risk? I'm not saying risk your life. What are you willing to risk for the Lord? Are you willing to risk your reputation? Are you willing to risk your friends? Are you willing to risk your job? Are you willing to risk things for the Lord? Are you willing to move out of your comfort zone and do work for the Lord? Oh, dear believer, if we fear the Lord as we ought, then surely we'll be moved to action when it is needed, when it's going to cost us. Yes, many do things for the Lord when it doesn't cost. But when it costs, are you willing? Like Obadiah here? I don't know how Elijah felt about a true believer working at the top of the government with King Ahab. Would Elijah ever serve in the court of Ahab? I very much doubt it. I'm sure Elijah's stomach turned at the thought of such a thing, but Obadiah was there where God had placed him. God had put him there for a reason. Elijah was a mountain man, not ready to eat at the king's table, but Obadiah would never have dreamed of living by a brook or asking for a widow woman to make him a little cake. They're two different men, completely. You see, back in the days of Elijah and Obadiah, God had two primary means of serving him, besides the judges and the kings. There were the prophets and the priests. And they had different roles. The priests were called by God to minister to the hurting, to the sinful people. The prophets were called to speak out boldly for the Lord, to denounce the sin, to call out the people for their sin and their rebellion, to preach repentance and to preach righteousness, just like the preacher is today. We're called to be both prophet and priest in a sense. We are there to help the hurting. We're there to call out sin, and we are to preach the gospel. And dear friend, let me say, even now as I stand here, I urge you to turn from your sin. I urge you to repent of your sin. I urge you to denounce your sin and turn away from it and come and serve Christ. Because if you're not saved this morning, well then you're under the authority of the wicked one. You're living in bondage to the devil and to sin. You're serving, as it were, Ahab. And you're not a secret disciple, but rather you are one of his prophets of Baal. You are one who is serving a false god, and you need to turn to the true and living God. You turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. But God's people have different callings in life. Yes, we're all called to serve the Lord. That's one thing we have in common. Each and every one of us are called to serve the Lord, but in different ways. Some are called by God to preach the word boldly, without fear or favour of men, to denounce sin. They call, they speak out, they take the persecution that comes to them. Others, often more of them, are called to bind up the wounded, to help the hurting, to be a Barnabas, to be encouragers to others within the body of Christ. God calls all sorts of servants. And so often in life we can look down and we can say, oh, that person's weak, that person's soft, that person's without a backbone for God. And then the other side, we can say, oh, that person's uncaring, that person's harsh. But friends, the Lord calls all kinds of people. Different personalities, different strengths, different weaknesses. Elijah needed Obadiah to get to King Ahab. Elijah needed Obadiah. We can't be all Elijahs. Neither can we all be Obadiahs, but what we can all be is available. And we ought to be available for the Lord to use us in whatever endeavour he has planned for our life. Are you willing to be used? I don't agree with some who have suggested that Obadiah was a compromised and weak believer in Jehovah, but rather I believe from the testimony of Scripture that he was a faithful servant of the Lord in the midst of the enemy, in the world but not of the world. In that regard, we may more identify with Obadiah this morning. I think the majority of us can identify with Obadiah more so than Elijah. You see, Elijah never reproves or rebukes Obadiah for some compromise or unfaithfulness. Obadiah was not a partaker of the sins of Ahab. He did not approve or tolerate a false religion by way of his calling. Rather, the Lord had preserved him and protected him that he might strengthen and encourage God's people in Israel. Now you might say Obadiah had an easy job. Obadiah had an easy role. Elijah had the hard role. Obadiah had the easy role. But friend, there's nothing easy. Nothing easy in the life of a Christian. If you have an easy life, there's something wrong. None of us ought to have an easy life. If we're living for the Lord as we ought to be, there will be challenges. There'll be difficult decisions to make. And we're told that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And now the day has come when, once again, he will have to make a decision on whose side he is on. In verse 8 here, we see that Obadiah's fear of God and godly boldness was challenged on the day that Elijah appeared to him and commanded him to deliver this message to Ahab. Notice thirdly here, his excuses. His excuses. Now, it may seem here that he's not sure what to do, that he's starting to squirm, that he's starting to make excuses. And it'd be very easy for us to say, oh, you coward, Obadiah. Why don't you just obey Elijah, the man of God? Why are you being so cowardly? Why are you offering these excuses? That's our reaction in the here and now. But wonder if we had been in Obadiah's position, if we were in his shoes, would we have been as keen to go and to tell Ahab that here this man that he's been able to find for 3 years is, wants to meet him now, demanding to meet him actually? It's very easy to look at Elijah and say, what a man of God. And I thank God for men like Elijah who stand in the gap for God, who proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, who preach the full counsel of God, who are unashamed of the gospel, who are not afraid of men, who are not looking in the favour of men. I thank God for every man of God who's faithful to the preaching of God's word, who stands for righteousness, who walks into the fire, who faces persecution, who takes the heat and doesn't back down. But I'm also thankful to God for those who, like Obadiah, who teach in the public school, who pray for the students, who are doctors or nurses or lawyers or farmers or whatever environment you're in, who are still serving the Lord. Still serving the Lord faithfully. We can't all be an Elijah. Can't all be a Moses. Can't all be a Joshua. But we can all do something for the Lord. And yet in times of real persecution, serving the Lord in any way can be life-threatening, as it was here for Obadiah. You see, his excuses were really just fears. He was fearful. For most of us, our fears generally fall into three categories: fear of failure, fear of rejection, and fear of loss. And he feared loss, feared for his life. And fear can paralyze. We've seen that. Fear can neutralize us. Fear can keep us from venturing out and being available to the Lord. In a sense, this is what was happening to Obadiah. But praise God, we have a mighty God who has promised to stand with us so that we can overcome our fears. We're told in 2 Timothy 1 and 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Yes, we need the encouragement of others, as happened here. We need the power of a spirit-filled, word-filled life. We need genuine love that is willing to sacrifice for God and for others. Where did Obadiah's fear come from? Well, we see here he is in the context. He was out with his king. He was out on the business, gone to look for water and grass. Ahab had gone one way. Obadiah had gone another way. And he was out with the king, doing the king's work, looking for grass, actually for the horses, not even for the people. Showed the wickedness of Ahab, didn't it? He's out looking for grass and water for his horses and his mules. But here he is out, and Elijah comes. He recognizes him immediately. Here comes the great test. Obadiah, though already identified as a man of God who feared the Lord greatly from his youth here, he'd risked his life to rescue God's prophets. Now he's tempted to fear for his own life. As I'm sure he did as he hid the prophets away, but again he fears. And he thinks Ahab's searching the land for Elijah. He searched everywhere for him, couldn't find him. Now if I go up to Ahab and say, "Ahab, I found Elijah. He wants to meet you." Well, what's he going to say? He's going to say, you're going to tell me I searched for 3 years for this man, all my best men and without looking for him, couldn't find him anywhere, and now you know where he is? And you just, all of a sudden, he's come to you? Or you're just saying, you just happened to meet him? He's going to say, "Obadiah, you knew where he was all the time, didn't you? This is no chance meeting. You've been hiding him away. You knew where he was, and you didn't tell me." Or also, he comes here and he says, "If I tell Ahab you're here, what's to say the Lord will not hide you again for another 3 years from the face of Ahab? And my life's in danger here." And he feared for his own life. He struggled with fear for his own life. And friends, I'm glad this portion of Scripture is here, because it's here for our benefit. Because in our life we fear. Every one of us fears. And as you read God's word, you read of Abraham who feared. You read of Jonah who feared. You read of Peter who feared. Feared so much, feared that little maid that he denied the Lord of oaths and curses. And these things are written for our benefit. Because each one of us fail. Each one of us fear. Each one of us let the Lord down. But God's word gives us these things to show us that even the best of us fail. Think of the disciples. What about the disciples on the Sea of Galilee in Mark chapter 4? The great storm, and the Lord's asleep in the boat, and they come and say, "Master, you don't even care about us that we're going to die here. So why are you so fearful? Oh, you have little faith." How often we are like that. We see our fear usually arises when our eyes are focused on the problem and not on the Saviour. One final thought. Notice his encouragement. His encouragement. How is Obadiah's fear overcome? What's the solution to fear? We find the answer in verse 15 here. As Elijah encourages Obadiah with the word of truth. And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today." Notice here, he proclaimed God's person. This is seen in the words, "As the Lord of hosts liveth." Elijah was firmly convinced in the aliveness of Jehovah and his mighty power as the Lord of hosts, or the armies of heaven. Lord, who is all heaven's mighty and holy angels at his command. Reclaim God's person. He says, "Obadiah, get your fears off the problem and look to the Lord, the one who is mighty." And by this oath that Elijah made, Elijah was focusing Obadiah's eyes on the Lord and assuring him that his own life was in the hands of the King of Kings. Not the king of the land, not Ahab. He said, "Obadiah, your hands are in the hands of God Almighty, the King of Kings." He also points to his call and commitment. He says, "Before whom I stand." Elijah assures Obadiah that he was above all else one of God's men, and that he stood to serve the Lord and not himself. He was God's messenger with God's message, and God's message will be delivered as the Lord had said so. He also promised to not let Obadiah down. He says, "I will surely show myself unto him today." He was reassuring Obadiah that he could count on him. He says, "Obadiah, you have my word here. You can count on me because I'm counting on the Lord. You have my word. I will stand before him. I will not flee. I will go before him." And Obadiah knew from the life and history of the prophet that Elijah could be counted on. You see, faithfulness is a much needed quality. I wonder, friends, can you be counted on? Can you be counted on in God's work? Can you be counted on to be a good friend to others who are struggling? Can you be counted on to be an encourager? Can you be counted on to be a prayer warrior, to pray for others? Elijah here could be counted on. But as we conclude, I want you to get this, friend. Here's the point. Notice verse 16. "So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him." Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. Obadiah evidences his fear of God and his boldly, godly boldness by his obedience in spite of his fears. You see that? In spite of his fears, he was obedient. You see, the presence of fear in your heart does not mean you're a coward. But rather, it is given way to that fear by way of disobedience to God that evidences a cowardly spirit. It is godly boldness that sees and feels the fear and yet trusts the promises of God that he can overcome those fears. Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee," the Lord says. "Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." With no reason to fear. Oh, as Christians, many times we can look with utter amazement at the boldness of the saints. You read God's word and you think of David standing before Goliath, a young lad, as the rest of the armies fled in fear, stricken with fear. And here's one young man and you think, how did you do that? Teenager. Think of Esther approaching the king in order to save Israel from destruction, not knowing if the king would recognize her, not knowing if he'd stretch out that scepter under her, not knowing if she would go on to certain death. Think of the apostles standing before the Sanhedrin, knowing that testifying of Christ could mean their death, or the many that we mention throughout church history that confessed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing they could be martyred and slain for their faith. Dear Christian, don't think for a moment that these men and women and young people, that their faith was developed, their boldness was developed and grown in peaceful and easy times and comfortable times. Facts the opposite. Rather, it's when you're facing what may appear to be a giant on the battlefield, or the den of lions, or the fiery furnace of affliction, the heartaches, the problems, the persecutions. That is when God grows you in boldness and courage. Elijah and Obadiah were both bold. Were both God-fearing saints. They were different, quite different from one another. We don't see the same struggle in Elijah as we do in Obadiah. And maybe you give yourself a hard time because you're not like someone else in church. Maybe you see someone else and you think, there's an Elijah. And I'm not like that, and I wish I was. And think, why am I not like that? And you beat yourself up over it. But what the Lord wants you to do for him is to be available. You see, even when those who fear the Lord fall, they don't remain on the ground in a fallen state. It is the coward that turns and runs or remains on the ground. Rather, it is the brave heart that arises to fight another day, endued by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. I don't know who you see yourself in this morning, if it's Obadiah or if it's Elijah. But what I want you to see is that in Christ you can be strengthened with might by a spirit in the inner man. Make yourself available to the Lord to use you as he sees fit, according to the gifts which he has given you. Remember, God gives you these gifts, and he gives them for you to use to serve him. Oh, you may be serving in the shadows this morning. Maybe serving in the background. But the most important thing is that you are serving. Friend, are you serving this morning? I trust God that you are. And if you're not, make yourself available. And the Lord will be pleased to use you. And he will bless you for his name's sake. Amen. The Lord bless once again preaching of his precious truth. Let's close our meeting. Even a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again for the challenge of thy word. Lord, as believers, those who are born again by the Spirit of God, we surely see ourselves in one of these two men. Yes, it's a wonderful thing to see yourself in Elijah, Lord, a mighty man of God. But more often than not, we see ourselves in Obadiah. But Lord, we thank you that we can serve thee in small ways. Lord, in the mundane tasks of life, even in the background, in the shadows, we can be used of thee. We thank you for the gifts and talents you have given to the body of Christ. Oh yes, as Paul describes in Corinthians, some of the hands, some of the foot, some of the head, of all different roles in the church, but yet together, as we come together, we work perfectly, Lord, in thy will. Lord, help us, each and every one, to give us of ourselves to thee. Lord, bless us in thy service. Help us, O God, to overcome our fear. And maybe there are some here this morning who have a desire to serve thee. And maybe they see a role in the church where they would like to be involved. And maybe they are fearful. Maybe they're fearful of failure, of not being able to do what they think they ought to do. But Lord, help them to overcome their fear. Just help them to make themselves available. Lord, you never call the qualified, but rather you qualify the called. Oh, what a wonderful thought is that is. Lord, help us, each and every one, to serve thee. Bless us, Lord, in thy will. Undertake for all our needs. We pray for thy blessing upon the meeting this evening. Bless our brother, Mr. Hunter, as he comes to bring the word. Lord, challenge the people through the word. Bring the people back this evening, bring the unsaved in. And dear, and bless thy dear servant tonight, we ask of thee. But Lord, as we leave this meeting, we hand all things into thy care.